Thank you very much. That was quite a few years ago. Time goes by quickly. Well, it's been a wonderful day. We have been blessed. We've enjoyed the fellowship with you, the Lord's table meeting this morning, and the sharing with the men downstairs and Priscilla with the ladies. And we want to thank those who prepared the wonderful things for us in the apartment up here. We have been feasting last night, and so we thank you very much. It was very kind of you, and it was very complete, and we ate some very delicious things there. And of course, Jim and Bethany treated us to a wonderful dinner at noon. Enjoyed that very, very much. So it's been a wonderful day, and we want to thank the leaders of this assembly for allowing us the privilege to come and to minister to you and to now share with you this evening something of what God is doing in Columbia. So we thank you, and it's a joy and a privilege to be here. Again, I'm dressed a little bit more warmly than you folks because, as Jason knows, it's pretty hot down there where we are. And so some of you may be laughing because I got a sweater on and coat and so on, but we'll probably get acclimatized here in a few more days. And, of course, it's going to warm up. That's our hope anyway. So I want to do two things tonight. I want to share with you a little bit about what our philosophy for functioning is, as well as share with you what we are presently engaged in. And I feel so uncomfortable here because you're so far away. In our new little church that we're forming, people are right beside me. I mean, I can reach out and touch them. And this on this side is a little bit farther, and in front it's maybe 2 meters away, but they're packed in because we're meeting in a house. And where the pulpit is kind of the end of the hallway, which runs out to the back where the Sunday school is, and then it opens up into the living room, which is in front and to my right if I'm preaching. And then we made a hole in the wall. We got permission from the owner, it was a rented house, to open up into the garage area, so the preacher can see everybody in the living room, but not everybody can see each other because people that are farther back in the garage part, they can't see the people that are in the living room, and vice versa. So I feel very strange. I mean, you're so far away. The people here in the first row, you'd be outside. But anyway, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse in 2 Peter. And there's just one phrase there. In fact, we're going to pick it up halfway through the sentence at the first part of verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge. And the phrase we want to look at for a few minutes is, but grow in grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it nourishes us. It strengthens us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we look into a few thoughts this evening and then apply those to some of what you are doing through us in the land of Columbia. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Growing in grace. This, of course, often is used as a synonym for the Christian walk and the Christian life, and that it is. But there's another aspect of this as well, growing in grace. In the same way that we have been the recipients of grace from our Lord and Savior and from God the Father, we must demonstrate that grace to other people. Romans chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2, and other passages show us how evil and wicked we are. We're sinners, we're separated from God, we're enemies of God, we're weak, we're born in trespasses and sins, and so on. We're unworthy, we're unloving, and yet God loved us and gave his son for us. There was nothing good in us. We did not earn or deserve anything from him. And yet he demonstrated his grace to us. And in like manner, this verse challenges us to deal with other Christians and even non-Christians in that same way, to demonstrate the same grace to them that we have been shown from God the Father and his son Jesus Christ. To grow in grace. So what is grace? Well, the phrase commonly given is unmerited favor, right? You've heard that, unmerited favor. Well, what does that mean to you in a practical sense? Probably not too much. And so some of the practical things related to that is simply treating others well, even if they don't deserve it. And who of us deserves it? God treated us well, providing for us salvation. We didn't deserve it. That's one element of grace. Another aspect of it is treating someone on the basis of our Christian character, not on the basis of whether they deserve it or not, whether they merit it or not. Sacrificing for the benefit of others. It's exactly what Christ did. He was rich. He was the King of Kings. He was in heaven. We have no idea how wonderful heaven is. We know it's wonderful, but our human minds probably can't even comprehend how wonderful it is. Perfect environment, no sin. Just imagine, no sin. Wonderful place. And he left that, and he came down here for our benefit. And that's expressed beautifully in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8. For we know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Tremendous expression of his grace to us. So grace expressed by us to others is sacrificing for the good of others. If we wait until there's time, we'll never do it, because there'll never be time. We have to make time. If we wait till it's convenient, it won't get done, because it's never convenient. We must inconvenience ourselves. And so these are some of the principles that we're basing our new work on in Colombia. Let me back up a little bit. For the last 6 or 7 years, one of my emphases has been to train leaders. As I approached and then passed the age of 60, and now I'm well past the age of 60, almost 65, I realized that I'm not going to be there forever. Even if I'm strong and healthy, another 10 or 15 years at the most, if the political situation permits. And if I'm not getting in the way. Sometimes people stay on and on and on, and they get in the way. And they maybe deter other people or take the place of some young Colombian or some whatever country they're in from developing and doing something. We don't want to do that. As long as we're useful, we want to be there. But I began to realize I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to live forever. And these young Colombians need to be trained. There's no really good Bible schools, and so my emphasis began in that area some 5, 6, 7 years ago. We gave them 3 courses from the Rio Grande Bible Institute in the south of Texas. It's a very sound conservative school, and they have good materials in Spanish. So we got the videos and the books, and they did the homework and did the exams and the term papers and read. They had to do some reading, and some of the courses we did, I think all 3 of them actually accounted for credit. So it was a fairly serious thing. We watched the video and answered questions and had class discussion together. That was one of the things we did. We had two training classes a week in my own house on very practical things for leaders. And several since then have said, boy, we missed those classes. I wish we could go back and have those classes again, because they were valuable and they learned many things. For example, they went in someday and I said, okay, open your hymn book to hymn number whatever and sing it. They looked at me aghast. I said, someday you'll probably have to do that if you're a leader. You may not have a Gloria. And if we showed you the Gloria machine that we use down there, a little digital hymn player that we use to guide us in the singing of our hymns. I said, someday you may not have anybody with a guitar, you may not have a Gloria, may not have any music, and you're in a Bible study with 15 or 20 people and they want to sing a hymn. And maybe you and 2 other people know the hymn and you're going to have to lead the hymn. So you better learn how to start the hymn on pitch, more or less, and sing it. So we had everybody choose a hymn and sing it a few times. So it was one of the practical things that we did, and a lot of other things. And they enjoyed that, and they benefited from it. Another thing was to get a good library set up in the main assembly. And then for some of the leaders coming up that we saw some potential in, to get some good books in their hands. William MacDonald's commentary is translated into Spanish. The translation is excellent. The commentary is excellent. as well as John MacArthur's commentaries. Most of his New Testament series is in Spanish now, as well as his Spanish study Bible. His study Bible is in Spanish, and that's a miracle. I was hoping and praying that might happen, but without a great deal of faith, because I didn't think it would ever happen, but it did. And that's a tremendous help. Many have commented what a tremendous help it is. A good concordance and a Bible dictionary and a few other basic books for some of our leaders so that they can study on their own and dig into God's Word, because some of them for a long time had nothing. So we emphasize these things, not realizing that we ourselves were going to be benefiting from that. Because maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, one of the other men asked me what I thought of this idea that Rafael, one of the leaders, would go to the Santuario Church and head that up as a little assembly, which had started probably back in 1990, 91, somewhere around in there, and it stumbled along more or less with 15, 20, 25, 30 people, but it needed some hands-on leadership. And so they thought, you know, to have him go there, he's one of the main leaders, have him go there and develop that work and see if it can grow into an assembly of 50 or 60 people and then branch out and establish more assemblies. Because when we got doing one of the courses that I got from Rio Grande by the name of discipleship, we begin to realize that, hey, here we've been over 30 years in Colombia with one main assembly, in Barranquilla at least, and we hadn't established another assembly yet. And that's terrible, because the Great Commission says to go into all the world and to make disciples. And so this kind of sort of coincided with that. Well, about 2 years after that idea was presented to me, on the 30th of November in the year 2004, we met as leaders. And that idea was presented and developed and implemented at that time. And Rafael was to go to this place, and there'd be two or three other leaders would stay with the main assembly that Jason knows and try and develop that and make it grow. And I'd be allowed to take up to 20 people and go and start a new work, 15 or 20 people. And they would be drawn from the ones that had studied this training course with me, the ones that have been in our Tuesday night cell group. We've had that cell group now it started on Saturday afternoons first. We've probably had it for close to 20 years now. And it's been on Tuesday nights for about 12 years. And for people who are geographically close, and that would be the logical place for them to go. Now, we wouldn't take all of these people, because it would be quite a few, but we would choose from those. So we chose 12 and started off. And these 12 were approved by the leaders. One went back, kind of maybe a Judas, if you like to think that, although he's a believer. So, but he went back because he just didn't fit in. He just didn't feel comfortable with us and the things that were required, because we're going to the park at that time, preaching, evangelizing in open air in a big park. And we're passing out tracts. We're doing a lot of things which make some people fearful. And, of course, it strikes fear into just about anybody. And of course, with just a small group, there's more responsibility for all of us there, especially the men, to preach and teach on Wednesdays nights, where we had our prayer service, and Sunday mornings, and he just wasn't quite ready for that. So we had started off with 11 people, 12 at the beginning, and ended up with 11 people after a few months. The first Sunday morning, we had 16 people. And we moved to the house, a rented house of Ruth Rios, who was one of the members of the choir, who was here just a little over 2 years ago. She's a widow. Her husband died many years ago. I did not know him. He did not know the Lord. After he died, Ruth came to know the Lord about 7 years ago herself, and has just grown and is just tremendously enthusiastic for the Lord, and has been witnessing to her family and to her neighbors and other people in her business. And her business is OmniLife, which is much like Relive. Some of you may know what Relive is, or Juice Plus, or health products, nutritional products. And down there in Colombia, they have these that are called OmniLife. And, of course, they'll fix anything that's wrong with you. They give you all kinds of vitamins and energy. And if you're having problems sleeping, well, I'll help you sleep. And if they're having problems with this, they'll help you cure that. And they're pretty good, but I'm not quite sure they do everything they say they're going to do. But anyway, she has this business, and she rents this house, and so we begin to meet in her house. Now, prior to our going there, she and Ruby Campbell, some of you may know of Ruby Campbell. She's a Canadian from British Columbia. She's been in Colombia about 35 years, almost as long as we have. And Edouard, a young, up-and-coming leader with tremendous, tremendous gifts of speaking and teaching and evangelizing and just about everything. They three were meeting on Monday nights with a small group in this place, starting in December, prior to the December when we began to meet. And unbeknownst to us, they begin to pray for the opening of an assembly there, and praying specifically that Bruce and Priscilla would join them. And then, of course, the leaders met, not knowing that these were praying, and they were praying, not knowing that the leaders, we leaders, were going to meet. And so it coincided together very beautifully. And 2 weeks after we met, we went to this house and had our first meeting on the 14th of December, year 2004. And we had 16 people present. The average for the last, say, 2 months has been around 40 to 45 adults and about 20 children. So the Lord has blessed, and the work has grown, and has grown largely through the salvation of a number of people. People that Ruth has witnessed to, people that others have witnessed to, as we apply these principles of grace. And in grace, of course, there's no room for legalism. Legalism and negativism go together. Can you imagine a positive Pharisee? Have you ever studied the Pharisees? Our brother, I know it was Jim, that read that passage this morning. I laugh every time I read that passage. It's hilarious. The Lord has a wonderful sense of humor. Read it. Chapter 9 of John. And what this man said to these stupid Pharisees who were blind to the fact that they were standing in the presence of the King of Kings, the one that can redeem them and save their souls, and they missed the point. They didn't catch it. They didn't take advantage of it. And they were, in their legalism and negativism, criticizing Christ and attacking him and attacking this man who was healed of his blindness. It's a marvelous chapter. And there are many, many other wonderful chapters which show us what Pharisees are. They're legalists and they're negative. Another thing you can't have that grace is born out of is love. You've got to have love to have grace. You can't function in grace without love. Where there's grace, there's love. Where there's love, there will be grace. And where there is no love, there will be legalism and rigidity and negativism. So we emphasize these things, these positive things, a joyful spirit, enthusiasm, and a positive outlook to things. And of course, that means reaching other people, sacrificing for the good of other people. And it's working. And we just praise the Lord. You know, it's no brilliant idea of mine. And others share ideas, and we do things. And the people are witnessing to their neighbors and to their friends, and we're passing out tracts. We suggest that every person that knows the Lord take 10 tracts. We've got a very wonderful tract, a very attractive tract, and pass out 10 tracts each month. We put the assembly address and phone number and so forth on it. And one lady, a new believer, Ruth Reel's sister, in fact, who's been saved about a year and a half, you know how many tracts she's passing out every month? 200. 200. She says, "Bruce, where are my tracts?" You know, I have to print them, and it's shiny paper, so you have to print. When you print one, you grab it quick and put it over to dry, because if you don't, they'll all smear, because it's kind of shiny paper, so it takes 2 or 3 minutes to dry. So I do 50 at a time. And I have to relax, you know, after getting these 50 all laid out, and once in a while I goof, and I put one on top of the other, and it smears. But there she is waiting for her 200 tracts. And others are taking their 10 tracts. So I'm printing up, well, how many do we get in that box? Well, 5,000 tracts we've got, and they're gone. So I ordered another 5,000 tracts. So if you pass out 5,000 tracts, you might get one or two believers. Is it worth it? Absolutely. There's no cost, there's no price that you can put on the value of a soul. And whatever the tracts cost, and they've been printed, they've been produced by Priscilla's brother Tim, and he hasn't told us yet how much he's going to charge us, at least as far as I know, but whatever it is, it's well worth it. Because it's uniting our assembly, for one thing. And they're working, and they're sowing the seed, and people are getting these tracts, and maybe some people are reading these tracts and getting saved, and they live somewhere else, and maybe they go somewhere else to attend a church, but they're receiving the Lord through the tracts. We don't know. We pray God's blessing on the tract. So these are some of the things which are happening based on this principle of grace and sacrificing for the good of others and functioning with a positive attitude and with joy in your heart and trying to do for others what God has done for us. There's another principle which I'd like to draw your attention to, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy is sort of a recapitulation of the history of Israel. It's a summary. They're on the plains of Moab, on the east of Israel, what's Canaan land, on the east side of the Jordan River, just before they cross Jordan River and begin to attack Jericho and take Jericho and move on into the land to take possession of the land. And Moses is going over the history and reviewing some of the things that they've experienced and the promises of God. And in verse 8, we have this wonderful verse, a very brief verse, but there's two significant elements to this. See, I have placed the land before you. That's the first thing. God has given us the land, or in this case, Israel. But God has given to us many things. Just sit down and think of the things that God has given you. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, an inheritance with His Son, blessings, the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, a new family, many, many blessings. Lewis Berry Schaefer, I believe, has a list of 30-some things which happen instantly at the point of salvation that God does for us. Tremendous things. And there's probably things that aren't on that list. God has given us many things. And God has promised them this land. And this promise went back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 and was repeated time and time again to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This tremendous promise that this land is yours. And He's going to give it to us. So God does His part. That's the first main point. God always does His part. He is faithful. And He will do His part for us here, for you here in Blaisdell, for us in Columbia, or for wherever one is. God does His part. But the second part of the verse, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Go in and possess the land. They're not going to take the land swinging in a hammock under the palm trees on the plains of Moab. And they're not going to take the land by sitting in their tents or whatever they probably had tents. They're going to have to get up, go across Jordan, and they're going to have to engage in battle and take the land. God has given them the land. God has promised to help them and be with them. And He promised it again in the first chapter, in the final chapters of Deuteronomy, and again in the first chapter of Joshua, that He would be with them and He would not forsake them and He would help them. So we have this twofold thing, that God will do His part, but we also must do our part. We must work. We must pray. We must plan. We must do things. And God will bless. And God will bring the increase. Two of the things that we did last year, we were involved in Global Missions Outreach, which is a group of I believe they're mostly Baptist people. It's Baptistic. These are people who love the Lord and go voluntarily, paying their own way, in fact, paying expenses for the evangelism, in different countries of the world, and they come to Columbia, and we got involved in it last year. We had training courses and orientation courses to it, and we had a lot of prayer and preparation for it. The evangelism itself takes place in two concentrated days. Almost said días in Spanish. If I start speaking a little Spanish here, you'll forgive me. We had six teams of four. Each team consists of one of the team members because they know their plan. They use the Evangie Cube. I don't know if you're familiar with this Evangie Cube. It's a magical thing which opens up. And you think it's going to fall apart, and you think it should, but it doesn't. It keeps opening up and illustrates different aspects. First of all, we're born in sin. We have a need, and then Christ on the cross and His resurrection and different aspects. I think there's five or six different ways it opens up. It's a very novel and simple yet interesting way to present the gospel to people in parks or at their doors. So they use mainly the Evangie Cube. There's another tract which they use, a series of questions which they ask the people. So it's a very interesting thing, and they know their plan, they know their way, but they don't speak Spanish. So they come down, they do it in English, and then there's a translator. And we have several that can speak English well enough to serve as translators. They understood it, and so they could, you know, speak the Spanish and translate. So we provided, from our little assembly, three, I think, of the translators. Then there was another from our assembly who was the host, who more or less knew the neighborhood, or at least would serve as the person, the key person, to knock on the door or bang on the fence or ring the bell, if there was one, to get us a listening audience, hopefully to get us inside the house. But, of course, with the situation as it is in Colombia, with so many thieves and with so many people peddling Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and many other things, it's pretty hard to get in. Of course, salesmen, oh man, there's salesmen all over the place. They ring our bell all the time. Of course, you don't want these people in your house. So a lot of people built these fences right out on the sidewalk, so you can't get in past the sidewalk. So you got the sidewalk and then the little front yard. There's a very small front yard, but there's a front yard usually. And then sometimes the people would come to the door or come to a window, and there's maybe anywhere from 3 to 5 or 6 meters between them and the sidewalk, and that's as far as you get. And so you had to do your little presentation right on the street. But the person who was the host had that responsibility to get them to listen. And so he had to talk very quickly and very convincingly to explain who they were, the team members, and what they wanted, and to pique their interest. And so we prayed much for that person. And then the fourth person was just a representative from our assembly, someone who's maybe a relatively new believer or somebody who was young and was just sort of along for the training but could represent our assembly. So we had 6 teams and we had, I believe it was 21 people involved or 22 people involved, and I think 16 of them, I believe it was 16, were new believers. Now, if you want to strengthen your faith as a new believer, or you want to strengthen the faith of your assembly, get the new believers out going door to door, witnessing in parks, talking to kids in front of the school before they go into class. That will strengthen their faith. And a lot of these were late teens and mid-20s. Young people had come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And of course, we'd had the training before. We knew more or less about the Rubik's Cube. It's kind of like a Rubik's Cube, the Evangie Cube. And some of them had used it before. And so some of these new ones that were the fourth one in the group, after seeing this, began on the second day to use it. And this one gal, who's a cousin of Gloria, who works in the Emmaus office with Ruby, and her name is Suhey. The second afternoon, they said, "Suhey, why don't you use the cube, the Evangie Cube, and give the message?" They were in a park, and a number of people gathered around them, and so she did. She's a tiny little thing from Venezuela, and overcome her nerves and fear and so forth, and did it, and a lady accepted the Lord and came to the meeting that night. And was that a thrill for Suhey, let me tell you. And Suhey gave testimony. So if you want something to strengthen your young people and to get them to grow in their faith and to unite and strengthen your assembly, you get them out evangelizing. It was a wonderful time, a lot of hard work, a lot of preparation, but we did our part, and God did his part. One of the things that we did was a key thing. In fact, it was suggested by Gloria, the one who works in the office. And she'd been in the Dominican Republic for 3 months, helping them out, as well as learning the program of Kids Alive, which we are now getting involved in. Kids Alive is another ministry, a wonderful ministry. Has different aspects, orphanages. The most simple aspect is where they have a day school and they teach just regular courses, but also Bible courses, and provide a new meal. And, of course, the gospel is given. And if you contact children, you can often contact parents. So it's a wonderful plan. It's really working full steam in the Dominican Republic. And we've had men from the Dominican Republic come to minister to us, Ramon Prince particularly, and he's involved in this program. So Gloria went there to the Dominican Republic and was involved in them, and she'd just come back, and had been back maybe a month before we started this, and she said, "You know, one thing they do in the Dominican Republic when they're going to have a special effort like that, they'll meet every night of the week and pray." I said, "Wonderful idea, let's do it." And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, the week before, we met and we prayed. We sang appropriate songs, much like the songs we sang tonight, about going and witnessing and, you know, doing the work of the Lord. It was a special activity of witnessing. We had messages. I gave 2 of them, and our Colombian brothers gave the others. And we actually went 7 nights because we went to Monday and the Tuesday following that first week because our evangelism was on Wednesday and Thursday. So we had 7 nights of prayer. And you remember how many people I told you we're having coming to our assembly now? Between 40 and 50 people now this year. This was last year, and it was about 35 at that time. You know how many people we had out every single night of the week? we had no less than 20, and it was usually 25, and the one night we would have had 30, but the lady who lives next door, the first believer in that neighborhood, was coming, and some friends came to visit her, and she had to go back and attend to them and take care of their visit. We had 29 that night in that little assembly. And these people came. We made a list of prayer requests for this effort, and we prayed, and God blessed. So when you do your part, when you pray and you plan, and you do everything you can do, and you trust God to do the rest, and He will bless. He will bless in that very effort and in other ways as well. We saw God work. We saw people come to know His Son Jesus Christ through that effort. And some of them are continuing on to attend the meetings and receive discipleship and follow-up classes. We thank the Lord for that. We praise the Lord because it's He who's doing it. But we must do our part. What would have happened to Israel had they stayed on the other side of the Jordan River? They would never have possessed the land. God had given them this land. He had promised it. And now He said, rise up and go across and take possession of the land. It involves effort. Some of them died. They fought. They suffered hardships, I'm quite sure. It was not easy. But God was with them, and eventually they possessed the land to the extent that they fulfilled God's promise. And they didn't fulfill it totally, and so they never did fully possess everything that God had for them. But to the extent that we do what God has for us, He will do His part. We must do as much as we can possibly do to fulfill our part. And God will bless. We're convinced of that. And prayer is a key part of that. There are other aspects of the ministry. The jail ministry is one. I went to the jail once. It's very difficult with my bad knee because you have to stand in line and you're on your feet a lot. But I did go this one time about 3 or 4 years ago before we moved over to the new assembly. And that day we had a baptism and we had the Lord's table for the first time in the jail. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship there. And it was a privilege to be there. Edouard, this young fellow, he's 25, and Ruby have faithfully gone to this jail called the Modelo, and Ruby goes to another jail called the El Bosque, and the Lord is blessing there. Ruby has gone for probably 25 or maybe more years faithfully to the jail, and oftentimes it was with Pentecostal groups, and of course they do their wild craziness and whatnot, but Ruby would be there with the correspondence courses, the Emmaus courses, and a few prisoners would take these courses and begin to study them. And then when Edouard came and a few more men began to get involved for a period of time, now for the last couple of years it's been just Edouard as far as the men goes, we begin to have a little cell group in the jail that begin to see the difference between us and true doctrine and some of the wild and crazy things that these others were saying. And of course they criticized us. They said we're heretics and we're false and we're not truly saved and all of that because we don't do all these silly things like being slain in the spirit and, you know, thrashing around on the ground and doing all kinds of crazy things. But a number have joined us, and Edouard is having about 15 on average. Sometimes there'll be 20 prisoners attend. And a number of these prisoners have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and Edouard has had the privilege of baptizing, I think, 4 last year in the prison. Just recently, one was released. He was in for only 7 months, and according to him, it was a mix-up, and he hadn't really done anything. But he praised the Lord that the Lord put him into prison, because in prison, he found the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Julio, and he came to one of the cell groups I was at on a Thursday night. I met him there for the first time, and he's attended church 2 or 3 times, and praising the Lord that he had received Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if it was this year or late last year, but he received Jesus Christ in our cell group in the jail. So the Lord is working through the jail ministry. It's a very difficult ministry. You have to go through security, and sometimes that's, you know, embarrassing and so forth. Now, Edouard has such a wonderful testimony there that they often just think, way you go. They don't even bother to check him because they trust him, and that's wonderful. And, of course, the choir has sung in that jail a number of times, and the choir has a wonderful... And didn't the last time they go through without even checking the choir? It was amazing, absolutely amazing. The choir, the last at least 2 times, have sung 3 different times in 3 different sections of the jail. So they give their a cantata or whatever the presentation is, which lasts usually 40, 45 minutes, 3 different times. So it starts early in the morning and they get done about noon. And Priscilla comes back all sunburned because it's outside and quite hot. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity this jail ministry. Not at all easy, but it's paying dividends, and a number have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Another, Mauricio, has come to the assemblies after receiving the Lord in the jail. He lives far, far away. It's a little bit difficult for him, but he's come to our chapel, I think three or four times on a Sunday morning. So that is a wonderful ministry. We praise the Lord for last year, I believe we had 10 baptisms, and we had 10 people come to know the Lord. Now, they weren't all quite the same. A few that were baptized had been saved the previous year, and some that got saved weren't baptized and are going to be baptized now. But there were 10 saved, and there were 10 baptized last year, which for a small assembly we feel is very, very good. But the amazing thing is that it hasn't leveled off, or at least yet. So far this year, in 3 months, there have been 11 come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Two in youth camp in January, and in others, the most recent were three that came forward on a Sunday morning. Be 3 weeks ago today, I believe it was 3 weeks ago today, possibly 4 weeks ago today. After the morning message, a brief invitation was given. And these three people, we'd prayed for them. We knew they were interested. Two of them had attended several times, and we were praying for their salvation. We don't make any bones about it. In fact, we've mentioned that those who come and don't know the Lord are on our salvation list of prayer. And most of them know that they're on that list. We talk to them, telling them, you know, we're praying for your salvation. And they know it. And the one had not come to the assembly before, but Anita, one of the choir members who was here last year, is a neighbor of her and had witnessed to her and evangelized her several times and brought her to church that Sunday morning, and she came forward and received the Lord as her personal Savior. And there were tears that morning, tears of joy. And some of those tears were mine, because to see three people transform from darkness into His marvelous light brings an emotional response of joy. And there were tears on the part of those who came forward. And the receiving follow-up classes, we feel very strongly about this. It's absolutely essential that these people be followed up in discipleship and follow-up classes and encouraged to attend at least a cell group. And we have cell groups in different parts of the city because some of them come from a great distance. It's not easy to get to our assembly on Sunday mornings. So they come from a great distance, but during the week at least to attend one of the cell groups. And so I assume that all three of these are continuing on and growing in the Lord. At least Marvin, one who came forward, is just absolutely overjoyed. He was in my house just a couple days before we left to come here. Actually, 2 weeks ago today, he was in my home and just radiant and praising the Lord and thankful for his salvation. So we praise the Lord for what he is doing. When we are faithful, he will work and he will bless in many different ways. And we still have about five people on our salvation prayer list. And when they receive the Lord, they pass from the salvation prayer list over to the spiritual growth prayer list, because the devil attacks these people in different ways, but he'll attack them. And we pray for protection, for spiritual growth, for these new believers. So we're praying for a lot of these new believers, the 11 who are the newest of the new believers this year, and for the new believers that have come to know the Lord in the last 2 years, for their spiritual growth. And the Lord is doing wonderful things. We praise him for it. You may have some questions. If you do, I'll be glad to take questions. Just one more thing I'll mention, unless I think of something else, and I could go on for a long time, and I don't want to do that. They were quite concerned about our leaving. You know, we're the oldsters there. We're the ones with the experience and the wisdom, and we thank the Lord for that over the years. Through the hard knocks of life, we've learned a few things, and that's when you gain wisdom. When you do things the wrong way, you pay the price, and so you learn if you're smart. Sometimes it takes 3 or 4 times, and you smarten up and you learn. And the leaders that are left there now are Eric, and he was in the choir. He was one of the guitar players. Wilberto, who was also in the choir, he was one of the van drivers. And Edouard, whom I've mentioned, these three men, and they're relatively young. Edouard's 25, Wilberto is 27, possibly 28, and Eric is 36. And so they're relatively young, relatively inexperienced. And they're quite concerned about our leaving and what are we going to do. And so we've been trying to prepare them for this through the last few months, last 6 months or even year for this. We meet as a junta. And in the junta, there's Ruby Campbell. And she's been in Columbia for 35 years, and she has a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom. And we listened. We men have a ayuda idónea in Spanish. That's your helpmeet. God has given we men helpmeets. And these helpmeets are precisely to help us, are they not? And so we listen to them sometimes. Priscilla has saved me a number of times from doing something foolish. And I thank God for her wisdom. We talk things over together. And we feel that in the junta, the women also are involved in the work, in children's work, in the ladies' work, and in just general experience. And they can give some insight. The men make the final decisions, but we listen to our ladies. And the main assembly as well, Raphael in the main assembly years ago said, you know, we should listen to the ladies because they often have some good ideas and they're involved in the work just like we are. We should listen to the ladies, and I fully agree. And that is in no way any violation, and a violation of any spiritual scriptural principle, including 1 Timothy 2, verses, I guess, 11 and 12. We should listen, and we need to listen. So Ruby and others, Ruth Rios, who's 50 years old, has known the Lord for 6 or 7 years, is also on the junta and has some wonderful ideas and is very active in the Lord's ministry. And then, of course, they will contact some of the other leaders, Raphael and his brother Saul, and others there that have spoken in the assembly and know our assembly and are good men, preach the word. We've had Carlos Nobman from Cartagena. Somebody mentioned Carl. You mentioned, asked about Carlos Nobman this morning. We had him last year for Easter week. And we're having this year our missionary Milerto, whom we support. A missions-minded church also is a church that grows, and we help support two missionaries, Milerto and Edison, who was in the jail. The day that I went to the jail, I had him baptize the 6 people who were baptized. And he was sort of the spiritual leader or in jail cell group. And he was released shortly after that. That was about some 5 years ago or maybe more, and has walked with the Lord since. And is involved in this Kids Alive program. He's in a rural area. He's a school teacher, and he's teaching children and witnessing to these kids. And he's got 40 or 50 children coming to the school and listening to the gospel. And some of the parents have received the Lord, and we're seeking to establish an assembly there. And so we help support him. And so Milerto, one of our missionaries, will be coming for Easter services starting Thursday and then continuing Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we'll have 2 services Thursday afternoon, 2 services Friday afternoon, 1 Saturday afternoon, and then we have the sunrise service at 6 a.m. Sunday. And this has been met with great enthusiasm. We usually have more people that Sunday than we usually have on a normal Sunday when we meet at 9 o'clock. We start our service at 9 o'clock. And then after the Lord's table and the preaching, we have breakfast. And it's a wonderful time together. And this Sunday, it's going to be this coming Sunday, a week from today, it's going to be even more special because 5 people are going to be baptized. 5 of the new believers that have expressed their desire to be baptized. Some of them came to know the Lord last year. And Marvin, one of the new believers, one of the ones that came forward just 3 or 4 weeks ago today, has expressed his desire to be baptized. Blanca, who accepted the Lord in January at youth camp, and 3 or 4 others have expressed their desire to be baptized. So we'll be done in time, even breakfast. And from we don't have a baptismal. You have one here, I guess you do. We don't have one, of course, in the house. Those houses don't come with a baptismal tank. So we'll be going over to the main assembly that Jason was at, and we'll have the baptismal service there after their regular service. So we'll kind of have a double service on Easter Sunday, after which they'll have the baptism at about 12 o'clock. So that'll be a wonderful time of fellowship with them and baptizing these new believers. Now, I've talked a lot. Do you have any questions? Something that come to your mind that I haven't explained clearly? Anything about Colombia? Colombia is a country of about almost 50 million people, between 45 and 50 million people. Barranquilla, where we work on the north coast, is a city of about 1.5 million. Do you remember what the 2 principles are? The first one? Grace. Okay? Grace. We need to function on grace. Grace principles. God dealt with us in grace. We need to deal with other people in grace. Grace is treating people well. Unmerited favor, yeah, but that's kind of a theological thing. You can't really put your teeth into it. But treating people well, we can understand that. We don't like to be treated poorly, do we? So we like to, you know, the Bible tells us to treat others as we want them to treat us. That's grace. And we should do that. And then the other principle, right here in Deuteronomy. Okay, do our part, and God will do his part. We have a part to do. The work's not going to get done. We could attend church every night of the week, but we also have to get out and work. It won't get done unless we do our part. God will do his part. He's always faithful. The failure is on our part. But he will help us with our part. Absolutely. So those are two principles. There are other principles which we laid down and begin to emphasize. But basically those are it. The work, sacrificing for the benefit of others, doing things even though it's inconvenient, making time when there isn't time, and so forth, to reach others and build them up. And we thank God for what he's doing.